I have been told and believe that the number one problem with the Canadian church is our diminished view of God. And everything else that we struggle with flows from that diminished view of His glory and who He is. And so often we live distracted lives. Oh, passionate about things, but not the things of His word or His ways. Often we see ourselves at the center and not Him. Often we see and think like the world and not the Word. And so we struggle. Not necessarily because of our circumstances, and that is not to downplay what is going on around us or perhaps the pain in your own life that no one or very few know about, but rather to say that if we truly see who God is and respond to Him with all of our hearts, all of our lives, then we will find hope and help and purpose and comfort. In fact, if we truly see who God is, then everything else makes sense. My longing for 2021 is revival. But as soon as you use that word, you can get yourself into a little bit of trouble because very few understand what it actually means, and I would include myself in that. What I mean by it and others mean by it is different. And revivals in history and even revivals we find in the Bible are fraught not only with this full devotion to God, if they're true revivals, but also with things that dishonor Him. In fact, every true movement of God is often counterfeited. And so when it comes to discussing what this will look like for us in 2021, we want to be very individualistic, even as we long for this to impact our church and community. We long for the power of God to overtake us. And for the person of Christ to be our first love devotion and to be all in all of the time and to live for His glory. And if we look back at 2020, we will see that we have failed. I've never been to a Welsh soccer game. They call it football. I've never been to a Welsh soccer game, but my understanding is that in their stadiums, the entire crowd, packed and passionate, will literally sing hymns of the faith. They don't sing these hymns because they believe them. In fact, there is a lack of spiritual fervor in this great country, replaced by apathy and distraction and all sorts of other things that don't give way to a full devotion to Jesus. And yet they sing. And so the question is, how is this possible? And some even report that have been there, it's in perfect harmony with great joy and Welsh fans singing and celebrating. Why is this? And the answer is because in 1904, 1905, somewhere in that time frame, there was what is known as the Welsh Revival. It's a time when they say that literally coal miners would come and pray all night and then get up in the morning, well, not get up, but move from their prayer devotion right back into work and carry on. They say that as a result of this revival, there was a problem in the mines because the coal miners changed their language so drastically that the mules and animals that they were ordering around would not understand them because the swear words were removed from their vocabulary. The impact was amazing. You can study revival history and learn a lot from it, but the impact of this revival, 80% of the people who trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior remained in a local church 10 years later. 80%. There was a renewed love, a renewed devotion, a renewed delight in God. The person that was used by God, a normal everyday person born in a family that was poor. His name was Evan Roberts. His family were coal miners and he wanted an education. One of the ways to get an education there and then was to go to a Christian school. And so he went to that Christian school, and at 19, he decided he wanted to be a pastor. Went to seminary, 1904, now 26. Heard of some revival messages going on, not really sure what they were. Went to his professor and said, "Can I go for the week?" And he went for the week, and he saw what was going on, and it inflamed his heart. And then he started to preach, and in fact, took a break from school, disappointing his parents, to preach a message all across Wales. Here was his message. One message preached over and over and over again. 4 points to this message, and actually I'm going to borrow these points for our message this morning. Number one, you must confess your known sins and you must make all of your wrongs right. Number two, you must put away any doubtful habits. Number three, you must obey the Spirit promptly. Number four, you must confess your faith publicly. In fact, he preached these 4 points so often that they are now known as the 4 points of the Welsh revival. Now, there are some things in the Welsh revival that we would look back on now and not want to be a part of any revival we pursue. In fact, Evan later would say he wanted more focus on the gospel and understanding of what it means to be redeemed, and he wanted it to be deeper and more lasting in terms of the full devotion. And in fact, he even went into hiding afterwards. I think this happens in almost every revival. I had the privilege of interning at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Saskatoon, where the great Canadian revival of the 70s started. And even there, as I went around and interviewed people and tried to understand what had happened, most that were still currently in that church would have preferred that it happened in a different church. So there's negative that can happen and there's positive that can move. But the part that I want us to focus on as we begin 2021 is this. Oh, God, would you revive us individually? And then individually, would we come together and sense this full renewal of full devotion to God? And so when I use the term revival this morning, if it throws you off, go to this definition. What I mean is individuals and then gatherings giving their lives fully and completely to the God of the Bible. That we truly will behold our God and then live our lives passionately in His presence for His glory. It starts with individuals. In fact, if you look at the great Welsh revival, it started with someone praying. Just one individual, and then this movement of God moved into others to join in that prayer until almost every morning people were waking up at 3 and praying, and this movement became something that dominated their lives, a movement of prayer. And then almost always in revival, there's a new understanding of the Word of God, a new passion to hear the Word of God preached. A new desire to obey God no matter what the cost, to lay aside things that are extra and frivolous and to place your life fully and completely in His care on mission for His glory, longing for others to see how great God is and to follow Him. And really, as they would define this in the Welsh revival, to take God everywhere. Well, it's really a silly thing to say, but as Jerry Bridges has declared, if God's people would only be conscious of God's presence, then they would be revived. There would be a renewal of courage and constant pursuit of purity. In other words, the reason that we don't seek God in prayer, or the reason that we don't pursue obedience to His word with all of our might, is because we don't behold our God. We've allowed the culture or our traditions to minimize the greatness of who He is. We've allowed the frivolities of our lives to dominate who we are, and we've lost the fellowship that comes from full devotion. We long for those things to come back. In Wales, there was a lifeless church, and it was brought to life. I long for each of us to at least consider, And my driving goal will be to have you not only consider these things, to write them down, but to literally do them again in your life, maybe for people like me, repeatedly, almost every new year, and really a lot more than that, longing to be closer to God, to be one who is on mission for Him with all that I am and all that I have, that we would be an answer to the prayer of Psalm 85, verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Notice how radically God-centered that is. And as we enter 2021, how fully we must engage in our own lives, our own hearts, authentically saying, I long to follow Jesus. He is real. We can see Him in His Word, and we can live our lives in His presence for His glory, even in Canada. Well, I would even argue for such a time as this, especially in Canada in 2021. So here's my outline. I've stolen this from his many, many sermons. I don't know if I've ever done this before. I probably have. I try to only preach one topical sermon a year and then apologize profusely following my homiletics teachers. I think there is a place for doing this once in a while as we long to hear from God through His Word. We long to look at it in a more topical way. And so this is a following of Evan Roberts' structure. And yet I'll put my heart, I believe, from God's Word in the structure, the meat that will go on the bones of the outline. But what I'm driving for is that each person would hear from God, and then through the power of His Holy Spirit would take individual steps and then share that with others. And then we would see a movement of the Spirit to make us fully devoted to the God of the Bible and free to serve Him with all that we are and all that we have. Here's the outline. Confess all known sin, receiving forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Point number one. Point number two, remove anything in your life that you are in doubt of or feel unsure about. Number three, be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. Number four, publicly confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's slow down. Number one, confess all known sin, receiving forgiveness through Jesus Christ. This is something we discipline in our lives as a church when we gather. In fact, today we will celebrate communion, God willing, and that's an opportunity for every person to renew their first love devotion to God. And the pathway to that, in the plan of the Old Testament, so clear: put aside the false gods, remove sin from your lives, consecrate yourself. The great cry of Joshua to the Israelites: confess sin. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, that confession is really an agreement with God. We're saying, God, we believe what You say is true and right, and more than that, what You have done is enough. See, in essence, there's two subpoints to this we have to have in mind. The first is the gospel, and the gospel is real, and we must never lose sight of the gospel. In our commitment to full devotion, which we will fail at every time, and even in the desire to get there. Well, what's the gospel? The gospel is the understanding that I am a sinner. I am frail and weak and powerless. As someone who has sinned, as someone who has missed the mark, not living for the glory of God every moment of every day, I am an enemy of God. In fact, I'm under His wrath, and I can't earn my way out no matter how good I am. And then these words, which I wonder if there's any more sweeter in the English language, but God, who is rich in mercy and love, sent Jesus Christ to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to rise again, and then to offer to us, if we will but believe, His life, His death, His resurrection, and security and significance for our existence here and for all eternity. See, the gospel message is that although we are sinners, we can find hope in Jesus. We can find absolute cleansing in Jesus. So this confession means that we have the gospel in mind. And this confession means that we agree with God's word about everything in life. Just hesitate a minute there, because so often the demonic realm would like to distract those who name the name of Jesus and get them fired up about all sorts of other things. Sometimes even religion can distract us from relationship with Jesus. In fact, when Jesus was here on earth, the number one thing he fought, sometimes with anger, whip in hand, was religious traditions. This is a call for us to see life as God wants us to see it, to agree with his word, to align our lives with it, to recognize where we miss the mark, and to say, God, I don't want to do this anymore. It's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and the word of God saying, I want to align my life with you. Reformers, and I would call this a great revival in my definition as well, reformers would call this living a life of repentance. Constantly saying, God, I'm willing to turn my back on my way of thinking. God, I want to turn my face towards you relationally deep and willing to change anything in my life that doesn't bring you glory. To confess is to agree with God. In fact, if you're taking notes, just put confess equals agreement with God. Agreement with God in the case of 1 John 1:9 about my sin, and agreement with God that his gospel is enough to bring freedom and forgiveness. Some of you this week were weighed down with your sin of 2020. I know, because some of you share that with me. Being weighed down by that sin is good until you get to the cross. But once you've been to the cross of Christ, once you've experienced the gospel, move on in freedom. So as we begin our journey into and through 2021, God willing, if Jesus doesn't return, let's begin by confessing any and all known sin, agreeing with God about it, turning our back on it, and moving towards him with freedom and joy. If you confess your sins, he is the one who will forgive you completely. He's faithful and just in Jesus. And he'll cleanse you and me from all unrighteousness. So I just want to stop for a minute, because when we come to the end of this message, I'm going to ask you to walk through a response to what brought Wales into a radical change of culture. What I'm hoping will align us with God, and then together align our church with God, and then, God willing, if he would but pour out his Spirit upon us and ourselves, then moving in and impacting our world for his glory with the gospel and our holy and loving lives. Take a moment and confess any known sin. Oh, we'll do that in communion. It's part of our pattern. But I would love for you to start that now. Oh God, hear our hearts. Reveal to us where we need to change. And help us to agree with you. And to find full forgiveness in Jesus. Number two. Not only do we want to be those who confess all known sin, receiving forgiveness through Jesus Christ, we want to remove anything in our lives that we are now in doubt about or feel unsure about. What does this mean? It means removing not only sin, which we just did, but also now the things that cause us to coast. Here's Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Every weight and sin. Notice the sin we've already addressed, now every weight. The things that slow us down. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's what this text is teaching. Here's what I want us to learn from the Welsh revival and from God's word. And that is this: when we lay aside sin, there's going to be all sorts of other distractions, some that are good, that will block us from fixing our eyes on Jesus or looking to Jesus, that will block us from living the authentic Christian life he's called us to live. So hear this. I remember we were in Houston, and one of the hardest Sundays for me to preach on was our camp Sunday. We'd go out to a Bible camp that was close. We'd go there and we'd have a wonderful picnic and all sorts of things we'd do and fun and fellowship, and the sermon had to have an object lesson, a skit in it, which was not easy for me. But on one Sunday there, I was preaching on Hebrews 12, 1 to 2, and I had a friend of mine, our youth worker at the time, run up, and he was running a marathon, and he had all sorts of things with him. He had a big backpack, and he had a snorkel on, and he had the scuba gear that he would need to use that snorkel, and then he had gloves and hockey equipment, and he was just covered in sporting equipment, and he was running a marathon. Now, the things that he had on weren't necessarily bad things. If you want to swim well, you need flippers. But if you're running a marathon, those things will distract. Those things will get in the way. Those things will cause you to lose and to fall behind. That's the point of Hebrews 12. That's the point that Evan Roberts made time and time and time and time again in the Welsh revival. You need to lay those distractions aside. As I was working this through in my own heart, I think this is the one hardest for me. I try to begin every day in confession of my sins. God, would you seek me and help me to understand where I fall short, and then finding freedom as best I can in the fullness of love of Jesus. And you know, when it comes to distractions, there are all sorts of things that caused me to lose sight of Jesus and my relationship with him. If you're unsure about something you're doing right now with your time that might take away from your walk with God, ask yourself the question: does this help me see him better, or does it cause me to lose sight of him? How is this shaping my worldview, my ability to see that God is sovereign and good? And how is this helping me see the God of the Bible, beholding my God? You see, sometimes we are filled with anxiety and fear and anger, not because of the situation around us, but because we've lost sight of the Savior. Not because necessarily we have a ton of sin in our lives, although it might be caused by that, but because we have so many distractions that when crisis hits, we lose sight of Christ. Listen, if you study the Bible, I've just started my Bible read of 2021, encourage you to join us as a church as we do that together as well. You will see over and over again, if you fear God, you will obey him. If you fellowship with him, you will find this full devotion, and it's all consuming. In fact, if you read the Old Testament this year and you start going, well, this is so severe, God, what you're doing to these other nations, what you're calling for from Israel, it's because he wants this full devotion. The Lord our God is a jealous God, and we need to learn to simplify our lives and to make sure that God is not only the priority, but the passion of our lives. You've probably heard before that the enemy of great is good. I'm not entirely sure that's true, but I do know the enemy of a renewed heart, a first love devotion to Jesus, is distraction. Sometimes I fear we entertain ourselves to spiritual death. So take a moment. You've already taken the time to confess all known sin, receiving forgiveness through Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross. Now, remove anything in your life that you are in doubt or feel unsure about. This is a one-time event, but it's going to be a continual growing thing. We'll talk about that, God willing, in some of the emails I'll send. Well, how do we do this? How do we build from this? But today it's a one-time event in the grace of God saying, God, I want to remove things that destroy my focus upon you. I don't just want the sin gone, which I do desperately, but I want the weight that's bogging down a first love devotion relationship with you. I want that gone as well. And as I said, I think if you're honest, as I was praying about this with open hands, the different things that came to mind, that will mean for me, and I am a fairly focused individual, change. Change for his glory. I long for this. So will you ask that question, God, what is it you want me to remove that might be good but is a weight bogging me down from running the marathon you have called me to run for your glory? Because with open hands, I want you not only to be my priority and not only to root out sin, but to be my passionate pursuit. Thirdly, not only remove anything in your life that you are in doubt or unsure about, not only confess any known sin and asking the Spirit to reveal those sins to you and finding forgiveness and freedom in Christ. Thirdly, be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. Be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. Now, Evan Roberts meant something a little bit differently on this than I do. And I think when the Bible speaks about immediate obedience, and especially you find this in the Old Testament, certainly you do in the New as well, it's talking about obeying God's revealed word. The Holy Spirit speaks authoritatively through his word. That's why Jesus, when he's preaching his great weekend in the word sermon, and it's summarized for us, the very end, the driving point of the entire Sermon on the Mount is the story he tells. Now, I understand there's probably numerous sermons, and you build from the characteristics of Christ's people with the Beatitudes, and then you walk through this relational full devotion to Jesus, and then you end with this problem. Many of you will say to me, this is Matthew 7, 21, Lord, Lord, did we not live religiously for you? The list of things they did. Jesus says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And then he goes on to display, well, how do you know him? And he tells a story of a wise man and a foolish man. The wise man builds his house on the rock. The foolish man builds his house on the sand. Well, how do you know what the rock is? How do you know what the sand is? And I'm thankful that Jesus tells us, for in some places we see very clearly that Jesus is the rock. And I might even allow for the argument here that relationship with Jesus is the rock. But how it's displayed in this parable so profoundly is that there are those who hear the word of God and apply it. In others, we need to be those with open hands who go to the word of God daily and say, God, I want to know you better. I want to behold my God. My God is the Ancient of Days. He's on the throne. He rules my life. He speaks to me through his word. Then I'm going to listen to him and I'm going to respond with open hands and I'm going to obey whatever he commands and demands from my life. This is the Romans 12, 1 and 2 kind of response and view of God's mercy, offering my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. My spiritual act of worship, not conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of my mind. You see, there's so much damage that comes when we think we know better than God. Oh, I doubt very much we'd say it that way, but we just make these little adjustments to his word, something like Eve did. Add a little here, traditionalism. Take away a little bit here. Antinomianism or kind of apathy towards his commands instead of saying, God, you show me. You illuminate your word to me. You speak authoritatively to me and I will stand with all of my might under your word no matter what the cost. Now for Evan Roberts, this was more about the still small voice of God, and I believe that as well. Always in submission to the word, but God leads us. In other words, the Bible teaches that God is relational. And relationally, we can listen to him and respond to him, always in submission to the word, but also always relationally. So we can hear from him, oh, talk to this person, or pray for this person at this time, or all sorts of things. And when we hear that still small voice, it's important that we check it with the word, we Berean it, And then we obey. We say, God, speak, your servant listens. Samuel so models that beautifully. And again, I think this was one of the great downfalls of the Welsh revival. So let me just add a tiny warning here. Sometimes where the Bible speaks softly, what I mean by that is people that aren't in the Word but think in prayer, they're still pursuing God, the flesh speaks loudly. One of the great tragedies in my own immediate family is the roommate of my brother-in-law, who was a loud, fully devoted follower of Jesus, got married to a wonderful young lady. They had a child. We left by this time, and we're now in Salmon Arm, functioning there in a pastoral role, and we found out that he had heard from God that he was to leave his wife and get married to the person he was working with on Youthquake, the big Briarcrest event of really the goal of drawing people to Jesus. It was insane. And yet he claimed loudly to any who would listen, it's because God was telling him to do this. So when we hear the voice of the Spirit, this is not only my caution, but my call. You will not hear from God unless you are word saturated. And you won't be able to discern what is his voice, the voice of the Spirit, or your own flesh, unless the word of God stands over you, unless, Colossians 3, it dwells in you richly, unless, Matthew 7, you're hearing and obeying and building your life on the rock, not hearing and ignoring and building your life on the sand. And so here is the caution that I think Evan Roberts would have agreed with us in as he pulled himself out of the world and into a home for most of the rest of his life after this revival. Let's make sure that when we hear and submit to God, we are hearing and submitting to the Holy Spirit, and we're doing it instantly. I love pictures of this in the Bible. Genesis 22, one of the most shocking stories in the entire Bible. For me, the most shocking is one who has boys that I love and would happily give my life for. Abraham is called by God to take his son, his only son, and sacrifice him. The text tells us that early the next morning, he got up and took his son and went to sacrifice him. Horrifying, shocking. Of course, if you know the rest of the story, God invaded and provided a sacrifice, and we see this rich understanding of faith working itself out in real life. And I love the picture that Hebrews 11 helps us to see in terms of evaluating correctly in the power of the Spirit the motives of Abraham. Why did Abraham obey? And the answer is because he knew God. He had a promise from God, and that meant no matter what he went through, God could raise the dead. God had made a promise about his son. Therefore, he knew that God would never let him down. See, it's not just about obeying the Bible. It's obeying it in relationship with God. It's hearing from the Holy Spirit. It's knowing that this God is all wise. This God, the God of the Bible, is all powerful. And this God is good. Guaranteed and displayed by the gospel, Romans 8, verse 32. Powerfully experienced by those who choose to obey the Holy Spirit instantaneously. I love Mary. You want to move on from a man of faith who was old by the time he got this to a young lady. Probably some debate on this in her early teens. Some of you listening are in your early teens. Her whole life before her. And then she's pregnant. A virgin who is pregnant. Who would believe her? Not Joseph. She could even die for this. She would lose her dreamed of future, her whole life. I mean, if you step back and you take a moment to reflect on what she went through in the flesh, not in the spirit. We're going to switch to the spirit in just a minute to see what this amazing teenager said. But if you step back for a minute and you say, okay, in the flesh, what would I have done? I would have thrown up my hands and said, Lord, choose someone else. Lord, don't you know I love Joseph? I want to be fairly normal. But in the spirit, her answer, immediate obedience. May it be as you have said. In fact, she teaches the old priest Zechariah some lessons on what it means to be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. May we be like Abraham and Mary, word saturated, following the lordship of Jesus completely and totally. If we want revival, which I long for, we'll confess our sins, we'll remove weight, we'll submit fully to the lordship of Jesus, following the leadership of the Spirit through the Word and through the still small voice He gives us. Fourthly, and as I ask this, are you willing to take those first three steps with me? Oh, difficult. I know. I've been praying this through this week and struggling through what it might mean for me. Fourthly, publicly confess Jesus is Lord. Publicly confess. So often we've made religion, this is one of the great attacks, I believe, of the demonic realm, religion a private thing. I'm not talking about relationship with Jesus. That's never private. I'm saying we've said, take your religion and put it over there. Don't talk about politics. Don't talk about religion. Don't talk about these things. Remove them over here. Oh, it doesn't matter if you're fully devoted to Jesus. As long as you're fully devoted to Jesus somewhere else, not around me, not at work, not in your home or whatever the case may be. And somehow this demonic lie of being able to compartmentalize our lives has overtaken the Canadian church. And I pray this today would be one of the steps to be an end to that. In submission to Jesus, we will publicly confess, agree with God, Jesus is Lord. This means if you will reject Jesus, you will reject me. This means those who are choosing a different God or gods, the gods of this age, are not to fully follow Jesus in full surrender and joy will reject you. But this is the willingness to say, I am going to declare to any and all who listen that I belong to Jesus, that Jesus is my master. You know what I love about the timing of this message, first message in the new year? Yes, that on purpose. But also communion, which any simple-minded person would have known that the first Sunday of the new year would also be communion for us as a church. But this simple-minded person didn't plan for this. But how powerful is it that all of these things are things we are called to do when we celebrate communion? Constant reminder for us of the greatness of God, the greatness of salvation, and open-handed obedience to Jesus all of the time. Listen, we need to be those who go public with our commitment and passion for the person of Jesus. If in Canada, and I understand there's situations around the world where this is not the case, but if in Canada you're private about the person of Jesus, could it be because you don't know him? Could it be because he's not ruling your life, but you're distracted by your sin or the weight that so easily entangles? Could it be that you're choosing not to follow the voice of the Spirit immediately? So Cloverdale Baptist Church and so many others that are listening, listen, you as a congregation and others have been so faithful in doing the invite one, encourage three. Yesterday on the phone with someone from our congregation, following that line, oh, keep doing it. Share with one another. So for our own congregation and for all others that are listening all over the world, this is an invitation from church history through the lens of God's word to you personally and then to this church family corporately. An invitation to change. an invitation to renewal, to radical devotion to Jesus, to going public with the person of Christ in every area of our lives. Listen, when someone looks at you like you're crazy when you're obeying God's word, or when you're telling them that you surrender to the Lordship of Christ, that Jesus is your Lord, they say, "You're crazy." You can just respond and just say, well, my pastor made me say that from his New Year's sermon. Or perhaps significantly better, I will follow him no matter what the cost. I wear a wedding ring. Some of you who are married do as well. I think most of you, the vast majority of you, I wear a wedding ring to show everyone of my commitment and devotion to Lori, to our marriage vows. Every time I look at it, a reminder to me that I promise to seek to love her as Christ loved the church. I long for us to make deeper and stronger vows to Jesus and to mark them with his marks. His marks, reminders, baptism, and communion. Maybe you would want to add things into your own life that will constantly remind you of his greatness and grace and your commitment to him. But 2020 has come and gone. It was a year in the sovereignty of God that I trust was good in his plan. Certainly I have struggled and toiled through it. But now 2021 is coming, and the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Another way of saying that is today is a fresh start. Today, if you're willing to turn your back on yesterday in the power and presence of Christ and your face to tomorrow, fully devoted to him, that the future is bright. Well, I don't mean it's going to be easy. I don't think it is. The Bible promises pain and promises persecution. But I do know this, if we're loyal individually and together to the person of Christ, it will be our best year ever. So would you, in implications of this, pray Psalm 85, verse 6 with you. Will you not with me? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you, radically God-centered? Would you not say, bend me, Lord? Here's how Evan Roberts would close most of his messages. I'll put this into my weekly email, God willing, this week to send out to you. I wanted to have cards, but since there's only four or five of us here in this room, maybe 10, 12, I'll send it out. Maybe we'll get some cards printed by Elias for you that you can pick up at the church office once we are more free to do that. But here it is. Here is the commitment I would love for every one of us to make in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the context of the grace of the gospel. I commit to confessing all known sin. I commit to getting rid of the good that is clouding out the best. I commit to obey God no matter what, where, or when. I commit to publicly declare that Jesus is my Lord. I commit to live with Jesus as my passionate priority relationally, and to use my time, my treasures and talents for his glory. I commit to be one who not only has beheld my God, but believes he is who he says he is, has done what he said he has done, and has a plan for me. 2021, good works prepared in advance for me to do. And I will choose to walk in them. I want to give you a moment to respond to this. This is a moment also to prepare your hearts for communion, because really this entire message has been driving towards what communion seeks to do every time we celebrate, and that is to make the person of Jesus central to our lives, to remember to rejoice in his richness, to renew our first love devotion, and to repent of all known sin. And so we're going to have a time of quietness to reflect on the message, the commitment, and forward to communion. And in communion, you literally declare to everyone who is with you. And I get we're online now. I get in this room, there's only 10 of us or so that are going to be doing this together. But really, let's in our minds and hearts do this together. Declare all over the world, wherever we do this, wherever we partake, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We celebrate an open table, and we believe we are the gathered people of God, as difficult as that is today. And so we encourage you, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and are willing to take these four steps, five steps, I suppose, if you add in my last relational one, then partake with us. Rejoice with us. And who knows? But that maybe in 2021, the Spirit of God might be poured out on the people of God, that he might revive us again. Would you bow your heads and hearts? Quietly prepare to respond to God's message and to engage and rejoice in the person of Jesus in communion. I'll close that time in prayer, and then we will partake together. Father, I know everything that has just been said and shared from your word and from church history is useless unless you choose through the power of your Holy Spirit to engage the hearts of your people, so I pray for that. God, would you reveal to us any sin that we need to confess? Would you help us to richly experience the power of your gospel? Would you renew in us through this celebration of first love devotion to you and revive our hearts that we might rejoice in the richness of who you are and what you have done? And help us to display that to others and to publicly confess you, Lord Jesus, what you mean to us, what you've done for us, and what you can do for others. As we feed upon you symbolically and spiritually, would you minister to us richly in the community of saints in submission to the lordship of our Savior and the one who is above every other, the name of Jesus. Would you grant us unity, passion, power, new delight? In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.